turn with me to Psalm 98. I'm going to read this psalm together. I'll read it. You can follow along. Sometimes that doesn't get communicated quite. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We've sung about that today, haven't we? We have sung these songs of the marvelous things that our Lord has done, and we have heard the praises from our brothers and sisters of the things that he has done. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Pastor Chad preached a couple weeks ago about the idea of the sea being representative of those forces that are aligned against God. In this psalm, they are being brought into line with God and called to join with the rest of creation to praise him. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. I read this psalm a few weeks ago during my morning prayer time. I usually read through the book of Psalms as part of my morning prayer time along with other scripture reading, and when I get to the end, I start over again. And so I've read this psalm many, many times. But I happened to read it a few weeks ago on a day when I was particularly aware of how far I have yet to go as God continues to work on me, as he continues to grow me to maturity in Christ. Do you ever have those days where you just realize, you know, there is a long way to go. God, you got a lot of work yet to do. And because of where I was on that day, in the way that I was thinking, this psalm, and especially verses 7 through 9, stood out to me in a way that it hadn't before. Like I said, I've read it many times, but that's kind of how the word of the Lord works, right? It's living and active, and it speaks to us where we are. So as I was reading, dissatisfied with the progress I'd made in my spiritual growth, these are the words that stood out to me. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and all who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So the psalmist in those verses is calling the entire created order. In fact, the whole psalm is a psalm that calls us to praise, right? To lift up our voices in praise to the Lord. But in this part of the psalm, we are being called to praise along with the entire created order because the day of God's judgment is coming. But on that day, as I was thinking about my personal shortcomings, the thought of God's coming judgment didn't strike me as something I was particularly excited about. I was thinking more along the lines of what Malachi said about God's coming in chapter 3 and verse 2. He said, "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire." And the prophet Zephaniah says something similar in chapter 1 and verses 14 through 18, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but He says, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. And yet, what the prophets portray as a dreadful day of God's coming judgment, the psalmist envisions as a day of rejoicing, when the entire created order will break forth in praise. So we find in the scriptures these two very different pictures of the same event. On the one hand, it's a day of reckoning. On the other hand, it's a day of rejoicing. So today I want to reflect on those two sides of God's coming judgment and how we should understand them and how they fit together. First of all, as I have mentioned, God's judgment will be a day of reckoning. One reason I think the prophets spoke as they did was to instill in the people of Israel a healthy respect for the day when God would come and bring his judgment on all the nations, including them. They were God's chosen people, and they had been oppressed by the nations around them, and surely God saw the injustice that had been done to them, and surely they thought God was on their side. And so they looked forward to the day when they would find, when God would finally give their enemies what they deserved. But Malachi's words warn against that mindset. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? In other words, I think, don't be so quick to assume that judgment day is only for the bad guys. When he comes, no one will escape his penetrating gaze. All hearts will be laid bare before him. And the impurity and the falsehood and the rebellion of every person will be exposed. We can fall into a similar trap, can't we? We can become so embattled in what is called the culture wars that we start to see all of life and our Christian life is just this battle against the evil, and we are standing for the right, and we begin to see ourselves kind of in a self-righteous light, and we begin to see the lost as the enemy. But Peter issues a similar warning to the church that Malachi issued to the Old Testament people of God. Peter said it's time for judgment to begin, and when judgment begins, it will begin with the people of God. Even Paul had a healthy fear of the day when God would judge him for his faithfulness in carrying out the charge that God had given him. So to the Corinthians, he writes, we make it our aim to please God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we are committed to the ministry of persuading others of the truth of the gospel. So scripture is pretty clear. God's coming judgment is a day of reckoning, and no one will escape it. Everyone, you and I, will be called to account. You can kind of see where my mind was going that morning as I was wrestling with my personal lack of my perception of my lack of spiritual growth. But the psalm says that God's coming judgment is also a cause for great rejoicing. So how is that so? How can something the prophets envisioned as so terrible be at the same time an occasion for such great joy? In fact, the hymn that we sing at Christmas time, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come," is based on this psalm. I think the prophet Malachi actually helps us as he continues on in what he says to the people of Israel. He says, "Who can endure the day of his coming?" But he goes on to say, "For he is like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify his people and refine them like gold. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord." Surely, God's wrath is directed toward all that is evil, and his judgment is coming against it. But his purpose is not simply to destroy, but to purify. So there is great reason to rejoice. Because his judgment is not bent on destruction, but on purification. And he is coming to make right what is wrong. He is coming to make all things new. And the psalmist in those four verses at the end of Psalm 98 emphasizes two reasons for rejoicing. They're not the only reasons, but the psalmist points these two out. First of all, notice who it is that is called to rejoice. The psalm says, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, and let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." One of the things that God is going to put right when he comes is to set the created order free from the devastating effects of the fall. Paul says in Romans 8 that since the fall, creation has been groaning under the curse of sin and is eagerly longing, really, for judgment day, for the day when God's plan of redemption will be completed. I think about that. You know, we have these political fights about global warming. Is it real? Is it not real? And is there scientific evidence for it and not? And of course, we have all kinds of opinions about that. But what Scripture says is human beings have wrought great havoc on the world that they were intended to be stewards over. And the day is coming when God is going to set that right. And so the sea is called to roar in praise, the rivers to clap their hands, and the hills to sing for joy. Because on that day, all of creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That's what Paul says. So the judgment day, I think, will be a day of rejoicing for the created order, because God will set what is wrong right and restore it to the glory that he intends for it. The second thing that the psalm draws our attention to is that it also offers a promise regarding God's judgment for people. The psalm says he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. In Psalm 96, which is almost an exact restating or prior stating of this section, it also includes truth, righteousness, and equity, justice, and truth. So another thing that God will do when he comes to judge the world is to put an end to the strife and turmoil that continues to tear at our world. And I think, I take a lot of comfort in that these days. Think about the strife that grips our world today. If we were just to take a few of the headlines and list them. ISIS terrorists continue to target innocent people around the world. In Myanmar, Buddhists are killing Muslims. In Yemen, the Saudis, who are Muslim, are conducting an ethnic cleansing of a Houthi ethnic group who are also Muslim. In India, Hindus are killing Christians. And North Korea is threatening to stop it all by starting a nuclear war. And closer to home, we are a nation that is deeply divided over racial issues. The political rift between the left and the right is so deep that factions on both sides are resorting to violence. Hundreds of thousands of the most vulnerable have had their lives taken from them each year before they're even born. And we could go on. Barb Rausch invited many of us to the Monarch Wings presentation this week about human trafficking, which is becoming an increasing problem. Drug addiction is at epidemic proportions. And all of that is just a short accounting from a sliver of history from today. And you can take a sliver from any time in history and you would pretty much find the same thing. A world in turmoil, racked by strife. And the reality is that the turmoil and strife isn't only out there in the world. It's also in us and in our relationships. Disagreements and hurts that stand between us and others. People in our workplaces, people in our homes, and yes, people in the church. Issues that we don't even know how to resolve. And there is strife, and there is turmoil inside of us too, isn't there? At every level, the world is crying out for truth, for justice, and for righteousness. But our efforts to secure those things fall woefully short. Laws and diplomacy, wars and treaties. It's been my experience that a lot of those things really make things worse than better. Rejoice, the psalmist says. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, and he will judge the people with equity. He will set right all that is wrong. Truth will prevail. Justice will be done. And peace, real peace, will be established. Nation will no longer rise against nation, and people against people. Isaiah says in chapter 11 and verse 9, on that day they shall not harm or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a hope. What a hope. So God's coming judgment is both a day of reckoning and a day of rejoicing. We desperately need God to come and judge the earth. There is no other solution. But that process will not be pleasant. It will be like a refiner's fire, consuming all that is in opposition to truth and righteousness. And we ourselves will be called to account for what we have done, and as the Book of Common Prayer says, and for what we have left undone. And that brings us back to Malachi's question. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Listen to how the Apostle Paul answers that question. Paul says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set a seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. God has made a way for us to stand on the day of judgment. He has provided Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, and he has poured out his wrath against sin. He has poured out that wrath on Christ and not on us. And so for all who put their trust in him, the penalty for sin has already been paid. And we are robed, the prophet Isaiah says, we are robed in the robes of his righteousness. So when God looks at us on judgment day, he will see the righteousness of his own Son. The refiner's fire will purify us, but it will not consume us. We will stand in the day of judgment because God will make us stand. I long for that day. Not only as I observe the turmoil in the world around me, but also because I am aware of how much in me still needs to be set right. That's a challenging process, isn't it? Growing in Christ, being shaped into the character of Christ, it is a painful thing at times. We can relate to the refiner's fire. But let us press on, brothers and sisters. Let us continue to seek justice and pursue righteousness and truth in the world. And let us continue to seek righteousness and truth in our inmost being. What this psalm tells us is that our efforts, our struggle to allow God to work in us, and the pain that is part of that process, none of that is in vain. Because God is coming, and he will set all things right. In the words of Julian of Norwich, all will be well. And all will be well. And all manner of things will be well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this hope that we have. Lord, the prospect of being laid bare before you is not a pleasant one to contemplate. But at the same time, Father, we are so thankful that you aren't willing to leave us in our brokenness. That your purpose is not to destroy, but to refine and to purify. Father, we pray for that day. We say, even with your people, even so, Lord Jesus, come. And Father, as we look around our world and we see the turmoil and the strife that rages at every level, remind us of the hope that we have that all will be well. Wherever we're at today, Father, whatever we're struggling with, may you burn that truth into our hearts and minds that we will not despair, but that we will continue to persevere. All will be well. We thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.